Let's get to the Word. I love that word that Tony had said earlier about the words of worship, action. So I would begin to ask myself this morning, what action have I taken in worshiping already? And what does that look like in general in my life? We'll talk about that a great deal this morning. We've been in this teaching series, Begin Anew, since, if you can believe it, since October 2018, with breaks, of course, at Christmas time and once a month in a sidebar series that we're calling Hot Potatoes. And at the end of this month, we will have Ray Simbluck speaking on a particular hot potato topic that he encounters often in his life, in his workplace. Begin Anew has been a baseline series for our faith in Jesus Christ, maybe even a reset. We've used three different words so far, all beginning with the letter B, to talk about what a growing and a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. We've talked about, and here are the words, the three B words, believing in God, so that believing in the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and His profound grace for us. Belonging in community, that is the church with a mission and a vision, a purpose, and practicing unifying the church around baptism and communion. Becoming mature through reading the Bible, through prayer, through generous giving, through participation in challenging and encouraging small groups of all sorts. This morning, we're going to round the corner to the finish line of this series with one last word that also begins with the letter B. Nice. Behaving like Christ. There's a certain progression in these words, isn't there? We might even picture it like this, if I can get that image like that. That may be a little hard to read, but we see a movement from believing to belonging to becoming to behaving. And I think it's cyclical that way. I think there's progression from one to the other, right? We believe a certain things and belong in a community that is of the same mind. And then we become mature by being in that mix of believers. And then our behavior is affected by that, right? Because we help each other get there to look and behave more like, well, behave more like Jesus is more like it. It may remind us, this particular Venn, of our cycle of discipleship, which we have pictured differently, but we could picture it this way. Know, grow, give, and go. They're very similar, right? Because you're believing something, you're connecting, you are maturing, and you are going out into the world, behaving like every day, every week, wherever you find yourself, right? However we picture it or think of it, and I'm not married to any of these images. I just think these images help us sort of figure out how we are growing up in Christ. And that's to the point. However we picture it or think of it, like any other relationship with anyone else, our relationship with Christ by faith is a journey. It's a work in progress. I say this morning, and I don't know why. This was really impressed on my heart to communicate, because I have a sense that many of us, including me, are quite self-critical of where we ain't in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I say this to remind us, these things, that it's a work in progress, that our relationship with Jesus will likely have its ups and downs over the course of our lives. There will be seasons of unshakable faith, seasons when we feel connected in the body of Christ, which is the church, seasons when we faithfully read the Bible, or pray, or give, or connect in small groups, seasons when our focus is missional. And then there will be times when we doubt, when we feel disconnected, when we practice few, if any, of the spiritual disciplines that I've just mentioned, and times when our only mission, quite frankly, is just to get through our day. I also say this, that our faith is a work in progress, to remind us of God's grace. That even though we may experience ups and downs in our journey of faith, God is faithful. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us, even in our doubts, even with our sometimes squishy faith, even when we turn away. He is there because he is faithful. Paul wrote Pastor Timothy early in his ministry to say this in 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, in other words, the church, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why is that? Because he just can't deny himself. He will never be unfaithful to us. And then the psalmist says these things, your faithfulness, speaking of God, endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. It's not going away either. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. That's neat. And it stands fast. So I say this here right at the start of this teaching, actually, to put in context what we're going to talk about. Behaving like Christ is not, hear this really clearly, is not what we do to earn God's favor. I don't need to be a good little boy to earn God's love. Behaving like Christ is the outcome of knowing that we are favored, that we are loved. I'd put it this way, being loved by God like this is what actually propels me to be like him. It's sort of like this. I had a grandmother, my mother's mother actually, who I'd just do anything for. She lived in the Maritimes, and we would go to visit her as family every summer as kids. She was such a strong and spirited woman. She smiled with her eyes and gobbled us up in her arms with her hugs and very, like, you have those grandparents, you know, where they're, like, their arms, like, they hang down to here kind of thing? Oh, I love those ladies. Love them. She made us extraordinary meals and desserts, often with fruits and vegetables taken right out of her garden. We would sit and play cards with her, and she would just spontaneously erupt with laughter whenever we got a point playing cards with her. She had these cozy little French expressions for each of us. They were all terms of endearment. She would take us to the beach and watch us from ashore as we played in the ocean. She was one of those people who smiled, and I'm doing it right now, who smiled and laughed when she talked. Grandmama was one of my favorite people, and she favored me and my brother and my sister alike. She loved us, and it was because she loved us that I wanted to be like her and do for her whatever she would ask me to do. I see God this way. He loves me like no one else loves me, like we just finished singing. Do we believe that? And so I want to be like him, and I want to do whatever he asks me to do, which principally is this, to love like he does. And in Jesus, I find the one I want to emulate. He's human. He's relatable. I find myself wanting to be like Jesus. And I think that's true for us as believers. Now, back to the point of digression, the ups and downs. This is going to surprise some of you. I don't always do what God asks me to do. I know. It's time for a new pastor. And I don't always act like him. But I am growing, right? And I have this promise that I took hold of on my wedding day, actually, from Paul, from God, through Paul, that he who began a good work in me, it was God, that is the good work of my salvation, the seed plant of what is to come, will carry it on to its completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And in other words, I will partner my desire to be like Jesus with God's intentional work in me to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, not to earn God's favor or to prove my worth to him or to be acceptable to God. I want to be like Jesus out of gratitude for God's love for me. So the question is, what was Jesus like? How did he behave? What would have characterized his behavior? And then how can I behave like him? There are four operative phrases or words we're going to use today a number of times because I want them to sink sort of in right at the start. I'll get to them shortly. But where do you start with a person like Jesus? What did he behave like? That's a large ground to cover. Because Jesus was a different kind of person. He was the only, and essentially has to be, the only guy who was also God. But he didn't lord it over others. It's an operative expression here that I want you to sort of embrace a little bit. He doesn't lord it over others. Even though, if there's anyone in the universe who could have ever lorded it over others, I think we'd all agree it was probably Jesus. We could even say it this way. Jesus didn't lord it over others, even though he is Lord over everything. Jesus didn't lord it over others, but he was the most influential person our world has ever seen. How do you do it? In short, here's your answers. As a servant, so tell yourself, if I want to behave like Jesus Christ, I need to be a servant, obedient to God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and nonviolent activity. As a servant, here's a visual. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all these things into his hands, reading from Matthew and John combined, and that he had come from God and that he was going to God. So isn't that something right there, right? When you know who you are and where you're going, you're secure, right? You feel pretty good about yourself, and he did. So he did. He got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. This is such a common story for us. I think even for me, I lose its significance. Remember, God of the universe puts a towel on and becomes the lowest servant possible to the people at the meal, washing their feet because they get dusty with all the travel and the sandals and the dirt that they do. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his feet, their feet, and to wipe them with that towel that he had tied around him. And here's why. In Mark chapter 10, for the Son of Man came so that he could sit and relax and take it easy. No, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus had position and power, but he did not lord it over others. He served. Obedient to God. Okay. In his own words, Jesus said this, I can do nothing on my own. What? As I hear, Jesus says, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek to not do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. This holy trilogy of God as Father, Son, and Spirit coexisting from the beginning in playful, loving relationship. And they're just checking in all the time with each other. So though God himself, Paul says in Philippians, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, because he submitted himself to the Father. Obedient to God. Servant, obedient to God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. As the Bible says, As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. And that'd be kind of cool to have seen. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "Oh, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And so Jesus was commissioned to his ministry life. And then a short time later, he is teaching in the temple. He's talking about how he will fulfill a prophecy in Isaiah. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to do what? To preach good news." And he'll talk about what that means to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So servant, obedient, spirit-powered, nonviolent. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did he do? He looked down and he said, "You bunch of..." No. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." Christ had submitted to the plan of the Father. I remain convinced that the real work of the cross was done in the garden, where he submitted to the Father's plan. He could have resisted that plan to reconcile the world to himself right then and there. He could have asked the Father to dispatch whatever number of angels to defend him and to protect him, but he didn't. He could have asked the Father to completely wipe out his aggressors. Jesus could have spat back when he was spat upon, which is what I'd be inclined to do, I think. He could have punched back when he was slapped in the face and his beard was tugged. He could have turned the crown of thorns against those who had actually forcibly put that crown on his head. But he didn't do any of these things, right? Jesus gave his life to save ours in alignment with the will of God, empowered by the Spirit to do so, and acting in the peace of God. So, this, then, is how we can behave like Christ as a servant, obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and acting in nonviolence. So here we go. This is our acts of worship now. As a servant, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Yes, I reap the benefit of your serving me." But you're not to be like that. Instead, so the opposite of, "The greatest among you should be like the youngest," who had no position, no power, no authority, right? "And the one who rules, like the one who serves." I have a friend who is the executive director of a mission organization. It's a big deal. He embodies this idea of servanthood by being the guy who cleans the bathrooms in their office space once a week as a reminder to himself that Christ-centered leadership is fundamentally about serving and to model servant leadership to his staff, who would say, "That's the executive director. He's watching. Oh, there's nothing beneath me. I can serve in any way, in every way, anytime, anywhere." So if I were to ask you to reflect for a second, I would ask you to consider, when have you recently led by serving? When have you behaved like Christ by being a servant? And you may not be able to come up with it really quickly. Or you may. My encouragement would be this, to be looking for it. If this is one of the marks of behaving like Christ, to look for it now and look to serve. And if you can easily, or even later when we leave here, come up with examples where you have recently been a servant leader like Christ, what I want you to do is to pray about that, to say, hey, thanks. Thanks, Father, for shaping me. This is actually Philippians 1, verse 6 in evidence, right? He who began a good work in you. If you're becoming more of a servant, then you're becoming more like Jesus. And that's good. That's very good. Secondly, obedient to the commands of Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, says Jesus. If you don't, you won't. Again, just as a reminder, keeping the commands of Jesus is a kind of proof of our love for him, not a proof of being worthy of his love. Would we do anything for Jesus because of his great love for us, like I would have done for my grandmama? So Keely and I had the privilege of spending some time 2 weeks ago with some old friends, three families actually, from Ontario, who had invited the heirs, whoever could come, to Orlando, the happiest place on earth, to stay with them at a home that they had rented and paid for in Point Siena that had some extra rooms. So we splashed in the pool with these three families, went to movies, ate like you do on holidays. But it was that Thursday of that week that we were on holidays together, just Kaylee and I, when she provided this illustration. She was heading off to the Magic Kingdom with two of the families with their young ones. There were then four adults, five kids, and Kaylee, which I thought was good because she went from a zone defense to a man-to-man, 5-on-5. She was happy to spend the day with them as another set of arms to help and eyes to see, and really only had one wish when they asked her, the adults, and that one wish was to ride the iconic Space Mountain, which was closed ago when she last went. And they said to her, for sure. But as the day progressed, it became really clear that Keely would not get her chance to ride Space Mountain. Disappointed, maybe even frustrated, did she whine like I might have? Did she demand her way? Oh no, we're going to Space Mountain! No. Now, for sure, this is a classic first world problem, right? This is where we live. Keely chose, and that is an act of worship, choosing. Keely chose to stay and to help our friends that day with their kids. And man, they needed the help. A two-year-old in tow. They were there from 10 till 10 that day, 12 hours. Two seven-year-olds and two nine-year-olds also in tow. I'm not sure Kaylee would say that she did what she did because of Jesus' great love for her, or at least her awareness of it, but I'd like to think that it was simply intuitive for her because she knows that she is loved by Jesus, but by her family and, of course, these friends. And that choosing to and serving others is the way better way of Jesus. So here again, I would ask, how about you? When have you recently obeyed a command of Jesus? It's almost certain that you'd be able to identify when you didn't. But can we be a little bit gracious with each other this morning to say, oh, you know, I did choose somebody other than me. I didn't do this, or I did do this because of what Jesus has said, either in the Word or through the Holy Spirit in my heart. So, we have servant, obedient to the commands of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the scripture says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that power has come. Do you not know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that you are God's temple, that the church is God's temple, and you're part of that, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The word here translated as power in English Bibles is the Greek word dynamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. We have been sent spiritual power from God like physical dynamite to dwell within us. So we might ask, to blast what? In short, anything in us that is unlike God. That is what the Spirit of God is displacing and producing in us. In particular, though, we might say this, to be witnesses of God's unselfish servant love, to live in a way that pleases Him, to resist temptation, to win spiritual battles within our minds and in the marketplace of ideas, and to be led into truth and into wisdom. Give you an example. Jackie, my wife, is so often a witness of God's love to me and to others. And I need her to tell me, to remind me that God loves me when I'm feeling unlovable. And I need her, as she needs me, to show me. And she does. Even putting together this little travel planner, which says on the cover, Rob and Kaylee's most excellent trip to Orlando. It was an act of unselfish servant love. Unselfish because Jackie could not go, but blessed us to go. And servant because of the work. I mean, the cover sheet, it has a permission letter for traveling with Kaylee, our hotel and flight info, the car rental insurance documents, maps to where we'd be staying, with pictures of the house where we'd be staying, copies of our health insurance, and all of this tabbed, right, for easy reference. This is Jackie showing God's love to me because she knows she is loved by God and secure in knowing who she is and where she's going. Funny story. I offered up this travel planner to our border guard when we were crossing the border weeks ago. When she asked where we were going, I just said, I can tell you, but I can just give you this. Oh, I'd love to see that. And she commented on how organized I was to have it. To which I said, yes, I am. No, I didn't say that. Kaylee's my witness. That's when I actually confessed, actually, my wife put it together for us. And immediately, this triggered, and why isn't she with you? Which I thought was none of her business, but I didn't want to tell her that, so. Well, I started to explain. She's waiting on a gallbladder surgery, and she didn't want to risk getting sick out of the country. That's not what this border guard, she wanted to hear. So she then said to me, you mean you left your wife at home to have surgery while you go on a vacation with your daughter to Orlando? Is that what I'm hearing? Well, when you put it that way, it sounds awful, I responded. That's just terrible. So I explained, I'll be back home for her surgery. She wasn't up to traveling, and she doesn't have any holiday time anyway. Maybe I should have led with that, actually. And that's when she said, you're a lucky man. And I agreed, because you're stupid not to agree at that point. What about you? What have you recently loved? When have you recently loved someone well? spoken truth to yourself or to others when it's been really critical? When have you resisted temptation? That's Holy Spirit driven, by the way. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to do something, and the only thing that has kept me from doing it is a moment where I went, hey, what do you think about this, Jesus? He goes, no, that feels like a no. That's a no. Don't do that. What's something you've done recently Tony said it earlier in his comments, wrapping up our worship. I hope that, Lord, you've been pleased with our hearts, particularly in worship. When have you shown wisdom? I have noticed, actually, this is a funny correlate. I don't know what you make of it. I hadn't really thought this through, so if it sounds really crazy, call me. So I have found that I am more Spirit-dependent when I'm tired. Have you? Is anybody else? Yeah? So I think when I have energy, I can plow through and make it all about me, and it's all good, and it's rich, and I'm charismatic, so I can go that, and people love that, and it energizes and catalyzes. It's very good. But it's often not very spiritually driven. But when I'm tired, that seems to be when I'm able to say, oh, and say something wise, because I got nothing. So I turn to the one that has everything, and I say, what do you got? I got nothing. I should be tired more often, I think, is the moral of that story. Don't nap. I'm not napping anymore. So he said to behave like Jesus would be like a servant, obedient to his commands, which are really clear in the scriptures, and you can discern from the Spirit of God with your friends of faith, to be Holy Spirit driven and empowered. And the last of them is to be nonviolent. Okay, so last scripture. You have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. You've heard the saying. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, but I tell you, he's using an indicator that something different's coming. Don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As we've said before in a different teaching series, the way of Jesus is to give life. It is never to take life. It is, as is said here in this text, to love our enemies and to pray for them, not to return violence. And by violence, I mean violence of any sort. To give you an example, I'm running through my family for my illustrations, one from Kelly, one from Jackie, one from me. I was blocking a store egress this past week on Wells Road with my vehicle. My bad, admittedly. I was assessing traffic around me and nothing was moving. I couldn't move, so I shoulder checked and I checked the rear view mirror to see if I could move backwards to let this person out with their van. Traffic started moving though at about the same time, so I didn't move backwards and I was moving forwards. The driver of the exiting van then beeped her horn at me and began to do that in vehicle shouting with the hands thing at me. I gave her the what can I do look with my two hands facing upward look, and she gave me the finger. It wasn't that one. It wasn't that one. It wasn't that one. And it wasn't that one. Which I thought was a little over the top, by the way. I thought, where are you going in such a hurry? You have to do that. But anyway. But instead of reciprocating it, and okay, I'm human, right? I'm not Jesus. Again, I'm sure it's a stunner. There was that moment I was like, oh, okay, don't do that. You've had it too. Don't lie. But instead of reciprocating an eye for an eye, I turned away. I didn't even trust myself to send back Jesus-like nonverbals at that point. Instead of tracking her down and giving her a piece of my mind, as some are inclined to do, by the way, I drove away. And because I wrote this sermon the same day that this took place, it served as a perfect illustration. So I prayed for my enemy, and I could do all that with integrity. How about you? When have you... reacting comes out of being in good relationship with Jesus. Responding is more planned. When have you reacted non-violently in peace to someone who has been violent towards you? Now, this is, I hope it goes without saying, but if you're ever physically abused, for instance, if you're abused in any way, we're not saying that this is acceptable behavior at all. Because what we do know from the commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What you would not tolerate of behavior towards your best friends, you should not tolerate against you. Because love protects. Love protects even you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How can we behave like Jesus? Well, you saw the biblical record of how he behaved. We have compared that up against now how we might behave. But again, it's these four words or phrases that are memorable, I hope. To be a servant. To be obedient to his commands. Which for most of us, I'll say it for me, I'll speak for me, is a rub. I don't like obeying other people. That sounds like I have to sublimate who I am. But here's the deal. I'm discovering that when I obey his commands, I become more like who I am and more like him than I ever could be doing it on my own. A servant obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and nonviolent. I think that's where I'll end. Let me pray for us. And then I'll ask Tony if he'd come forward and close us in a worship song.